Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Is the bane of every musician to have to stop and restart something like we did earlier in the service. One of the things that's very tricky for a praise team is that sometimes time signatures change. That means how many beats are there in a measure. And they all feel differently. And most songs, like 90-some-odd percent that we sing are in what we call 4-4 time. You just count four. Indescribable is probably in six. It feels like six. It could be in three, but it has a six kind of swing to it. And I was chuckling as I was standing up there because I remembered an incident very early on in my career. In North Texas, we served a huge 1,100 member church, and there's a big $1 million organ, and choir had robes. It was the choir director of the state university across the street, and they did some of you have been in these churches where they do a processional to choir robes. So, you know, you're singing the second or third song, and the choir just kind of, you know, they process in with their hymns, and it's very beautiful. You know, they find their way back to the chancel area. And it was my week to plan the service. Everything was fine, I thought, until the staff meeting next Wednesday. And the choir director was kind of fuming. He said, "Who picked that processional?" And I said, "I picked the processional." He said, "You can't pick anything in three." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You got to pick something in four." So apparently I had them like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I didn't realize they were like shuffling into the chancel. So anyway, I won't ever do that to you guys. If we ever have a choir in a chancel, I will not do that to you guys. Promise. It actually could be cool to see them kind of dance around a little bit and get a little wild. We're going to start with a YouTube this morning. This is a story about Jason McElwain. Jason McElwain was diagnosed with autism at age 2. Later, as an adolescent, he became interested in sports. He tried out for the JV basketball team in high school, but he didn't make the team. So he became the team manager. And he remained the team manager throughout his senior year. Then before the last game of the season, the coach told Jason, who they've nicknamed by this time J-Mac, the coach told J-Mac that he was going to look for an opportunity to put him in the game. The rest is history, and the story went viral on the internet. Let's watch. There are moments in life that are just transcendent, that lift us up to see something beyond what we are used to seeing. And when we are lifted up to see that, we are oftentimes filled with this sort of splendor and joy and happiness in our lives. The story of J-Mac reminds me that all around us is the possibility to see the power and the transcendence and the goodness of God. We rewind quite a bit all the way now to the Old Testament, to a group of people who wanted a king. Israelites. They got Saul. He didn't work out. David was next. He was a great king, except he had severe flaws. Severe flaws. In that sense, he didn't work out either. David wanted to build God a house, but God resisted and relented, but God said, "You're not going to get to do it. You've messed up too much. But I'll let your son do it." So David's son Solomon got to do that, and when the temple was built, there was a transcendent moment. There was a moment where everybody was feeling what was in the room like you cannot imagine. In 1 Kings, we read, "Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim, for the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the Ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. They are here to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses had placed there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, inside the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so much that the priest could not stand to minister because of this cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David." Further down in the passage, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have fulfilled this day with your hand. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this house that I've built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house." Wow, what an amazing inaugural event for the first temple. And we wonder, what is this glory of God that fills the place, this cloud? What is the glory of God? Well, the word appears in Hebrew in the Old Testament, most often in the Psalms. And it's not really ever directly defined. It's more like by context, we sort of understand what it's like. As I read it in context, it seems to indicate God's radiant, overpowering presence. This cloud descends in the New Testament. Also reminds me of the presence of God over much, much earlier in the Old Testament, the portable tabernacle in the desert, where God manifested as a pillar of fire and smoke and followed this portable tabernacle around as the Israelites were out in the desert. So there's this radiant quality to it. There is this infusion of God's presence that is surrounding that you couldn't separate yourself from if you tried. Celtic Christians used to call places where God's presence seemed to be more easily accessible on this earth the thin places. The thin places are the places you could go where things happened and people experienced God in wonderful ways. And it seems like every once in a while, God's presence does break through in amazing ways. Lourdes, France is a place where the Roman Catholic Church has investigated 70 miracles. In 1844, a young woman encountered a series of appearances and interactions with a luminescent and radiant woman in a grotto near a river. The woman urged her to pray, priests to build a chapel there and drink waters from the spring that would spontaneously erupt there. Since that time, over 70 miracles have been verified in the area, which, after investigated by the Catholic Church, have no scientific explanation. According to the Catholic News Service, the most recent miracle involved a French nun, Sister Bernadette, who went on a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes in 2008. She had been suffering from spinal complications, which rendered her wheelchair-bound and fully disabled since 1980. She also said she had been taking morphine to control the pain. When Sister Bernadette visited the Lourdes Shrine over a decade ago, she said she never asked for a miracle, according to the Associated Press. However, after attending a blessing for the sick at the shrine, something began to change, and this is what she said. "I felt a surge of well-being through my body, a relaxation, a warmth. I returned to my room, and there a voice told me, 'Take off your braces,'" recalled the now 79-year-old nun. "Surprise, I could move," Bernadette said, noting that she could instantaneously walk away from her wheelchair, braces, and pain medications. Sister Bernadette's case was brought to the attention of the International Medical Committee of Lourdes, who extensively researched her discovery. They eventually found that her healing could not be scientifically explained. Wow. There are times when that glory breaks through. And when I read about the warmth that surged through her, I think about the cloud of glory that filled the temple that Solomon built. Moments like this happen to people that we know also, not just over in France. During the preparations for Ed Pollack's memorial service, his wife Dorothy and I were talking, and Dorothy told me a story that was amazing. And so I asked her this week if she would share it with me and correct the details to make sure that I had them right. She wrote me back over email. "About 10 years ago, Ed and I went to Russia on vacation. Outside of St. Petersburg, we visited a very old, small Greek Orthodox church, which was quite beautiful with its floors, floor-to-ceiling icons and lovely, intricate gold and blue mosaic walls and ceiling. It was a feast day that day, perhaps Good Friday, and after the liturgy, there was a procession of the crucifix in a small yard outside the church. It was a rainy day, but inside the yard, it was beautifully sunny. We all had to put our sunglasses on. We looked up into the sky, and the sun was spinning. All of us stood there admiring this wonderful spectacle. After a time, Ed and I walked out of the yard, and the moment we stepped away from the church and the yard, it was still cloudy and raining. When we stepped back inside, the sun was still spinning. What this taught me personally, Dorothy writes, was that no matter what faith believe we have, miracles do happen for the glory of our God. Glory can be found today. God's presence breaks through to this world, which sometimes is dark. Sometimes the weather's gloomy. Sometimes our lives are gloomy. God's presence still breaks through. Could it be found elsewhere? Could glory be found elsewhere? We have these epiphanies in the scriptures where God just shows up and it's overpowering, overwhelming. Just a little scholarly note here. You may know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in kind of a street dialect Greek. It's called Koine Greek. It's not the formal Greek of Homer and Plato and them. It's a different kind of street Greek, if you will, from that day and age. We have to be careful when we compare words from the Old Testament to the New Testament because the languages are different, the contexts are different, and yet this word glory does seem to have a lot of consistency from the Old Testament to the New. And so I find it very interesting that the Gospel of John uses this word glory in a very important place in the first chapter where the Gospel writer writes, didn't make it there. I'll read it to you. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen, and anybody know the passage? And we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The beautiful breakthrough development in the New Testament is that the glory of God, that overpowering presence, lives for the first time in this particular way in a human being, in the person of Christ. We remember as we meet Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he is not fire, he is not smoke, he is not a cloud. He is a human being. He is flesh and blood. And yet now in what theologians call the incarnation, God become human, Jesus Christ is the new temple. The new place where God dwells in fullness and abundance. The glory of God is found, resides in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And because it resides in Jesus Christ, it resides in humanity. Because Jesus Christ is about the union of God and the human race. The glory of God resides in us. The glory of God resides in you. Is it possible this week you might demonstrate that it might break through in your life through acts of kindness and love, compassion, maybe simply joy, the radiant presence of God, the glory of God? How will you invite moments of God's abundant presence in your life and your relationships this week? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these moments of glory, these transcendent moments of glory in the Old Testament, where we see your presence, we can almost feel it reading that description of the dedication of the temple. And yet we know in Jesus Christ, that vastness now comes to live in flesh and bone. It speaks with human voice. It does good works and heals with human hands. We pray that those would be our hands this week. We pray that that would be our voice this week. We pray that that would be our body this week, the container through which, into which, the glory of God is infused, that the world might know you in a new and transformational way. Amen.